Church, it is good to be with you. My name is Jared. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 3. If you've been with us for a while, you're going, hold on a second. I'm pretty sure 1 John does not come after 2 Samuel. You would be right. We are going to take a little pause on our generation series, which is the Bible from front to back. We've been doing that. We have a number of weeks ahead of us. But for this week in particular, we wanted to take a week and talk about a concept called Serve Day. If you've been around us and with us for a number of years, you probably think certain things when you hear the word Serve Day. If you're brand new, you may not know what it means at all. And we are, as a staff and as a pastor in particular, I'm super excited about the things I see building, the momentum building for this concept. And I wanted to take some time to explain it, to share with you from the scriptures what it means, the heart behind why we do what we do. Because we live in a world with a lot of questions of why, don't we? It seems that the coolest thing to do is to question everything and to push on everything. I mean, questions are not terrible things. The answers can prove helpful in our life. And if we understand the heart behind things, we understand a great deal of what comes. We're even patient then when things don't work out. Like parenting. Those of you with children know it's mind-boggling and maddening. And I know that I've pulled what hair I have left out over parenting my children, trying to train them. Because you see these little things looking you in the face, and you don't have to teach them to yell mine and to swipe stuff. But yet they do it. You try to train them. And if you can get to their heart and see change, you know you've got them. But if you just try to correct behavior, then we make these little robots that walk around that sit where they're supposed to, that don't spill their milk, that don't talk back, and we feel good about ourselves. It's the heart we have to change. It's the heart we're going to talk about this evening in 1 John. And if I asked you the question, since we live in a society full of questions, what does it mean for a Christian to serve God? You think we would have different answers? You think we could talk about in our time together lots of different meanings for that? You bet. There are a number of passages we could go to, like the love passage in 1 Corinthians 13. If you remember when we were in Corinthians, we shared that passage. It says, if you do all these things and speak in these languages and have power and prophecy and even give your life, but you don't have love, you've missed it. Paul was making the argument for the Corinthians that love is the highest value to pursue in all that you do. The unity and love that we share matters. Or what was it in Mark 12, where Jesus was asked by a scribe, what's the greatest commandment, singular? Jesus responds in typical Jesus way, gives him two. He says, the first is this, love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your body. The second's like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So we could talk about, man, our life is centered around loving God and loving others. We could talk about Corinthians, that love is what binds us. We could go to lots of places. Let's look in 1 John chapter 3. We're going to be in 16 through 20. It's another 3:16. There's a John 3:16 that's famous. This is different, but equally as powerful. We have to know a little bit about John and why he's writing the way he is. He's writing to Christians. It's probably near the end of the first century AD. And he's writing to Christians, the church in Asia Minor, to help strengthen a mind, a worldview, to help strengthen their thoughts and to call them to something, to show them, to answer questions they're going to have, and to share with them this, that your life and how you live matters. But it's a kind of a combination of things. It's a heart and an action. It's not going to be, you know, John saying, just don't worry about your heart and just do things that are good. He's not going to say that. He's not going to say, it really doesn't matter what you do, just have a good heart and all is good. He's going to make a case and an argument for both. So look here in 3:16. The first question that we're going to ask is, how do I know what love is? You ever asked that question as a believer? I know I have. How do I know what love is? It gets defined and reoriented in all kinds of ways, but look in 16 what he says. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. See, love equals a life for a life. You're committed when you turn your life over for someone. Now, these Christians face a real threat that we don't yet face. I say yet because we don't know. And as a pastor, I personally think it could get very interesting in our generation, in our kids' generation, the generation behind them on what does it do when it costs your life? There are select Christians around the world that it's cost them their life, even in today's world. But for us here, especially in Western America, we don't face this really. But they did when he was writing this. And he's reminding them that that's how you're going to know love. And you remember the he that he's talking about, that he laid down his life. He's referring to Jesus. He's referring to Jesus who lived a perfect life, who came into this world in a supernatural way, a miraculous way. And he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man in his early years. And then he began his ministry at 30, and he called not the best of the best. He called fishermen and tax collectors, said, follow me, and they did. And he started training them and discipling them and saying crazy things like he was God and then proving it with miracles. And then society turned on him because he claimed to be God. We're entering a season where we'll look at Easter too, and we'll see that death on a cross that was gruesome. We'll see the burial into a grave when the world thought it was over. But we'll see the hope in a resurrection that something's new. That's the life he's referring to. Christ laid down his life. The love he's talking about is brotherly love. It's the word agape. And to lay down that life is the idea of having a coat. You can take your coat on and you can take your coat off. You can lay it down and you can put it on. So it's a choice. It's a mentality to go, I'm going to do something for this other person. I'm going to lay down my life. And I think that's interesting for us because we have choices to do with people when it comes to love and our vantage point. Because the Bible talks a lot about your heart. And we can say, what is that? Well, basic definition is this. It's the basic disposition out of which you make decisions. And the Bible says that very thing is corrupt from birth. David even talked about it, being born into iniquity. It's the curse of Adam that's been passed down through all generations, that we're born into sin. Romans 3 says we deserve death because of it, that we don't have a good basic disposition that we operate out of when we're born. It's like the kids. I didn't have to teach my son Sawyer to say mine and swipe stuff. I didn't teach Cooper how to lie, to not tell the truth, to tell something else. That when he's angry, to hit or to do these different things. I didn't teach him that. It was just inside of him. And it's inside you and it's inside me. So that heart, that basic disposition which we make choices out of needs changing. And when you see Christ for who he is, and the scriptures say you have a new heart, that's what changes in you. The very disposition out of which you make decisions and interact with life. And so we can be like God then. And we can't do that on our own. A dead heart, a dead soul doesn't produce anything. It's dead. Dead men and women don't raise their hands. It's even a grace for people outside the faith, outside of Christ, that do good things. That's God's grace in their life, allowing them to do that. But when you accept Christ, when you see him as Savior, and you have hope in him and your heart is changed, you can be like him. And one of the things he calls you to is to love and to consider other people, giving your life for other people as a priority. So when we say serve God, you have to look outward, not at the expense of inward, because you've got to take care of your life. You have to examine your life. It's not like you can just give all your food away, never eat, and just give it to people in need. Because you need food. You need to take care of yourself. And our society will keep reinforcing the fact that, well, you do it for you, you do it for you, and we've become individualistic. And the greatest barrier to any growth in our life is usually us, not some external circumstance or some environment we are brought up in. And John's reminding them right here in 16, we know love, people. Remember, we know love, that Christ gave his life for us. And he gave the ultimate sacrifice for us. We know that. And we ought to do the same. We ought to lay down our lives for brothers. And so we know love. We know what love is based on Christ. And he calls them brothers because you got to remember he's talking to the church. This is a letter to Christians. I think there are lots of places we could go to look and see how this carries over into the world, but he's strengthening the mind and the heart of these people. Say, hey, we know what love is. We know what love is because Jesus showed us love and he cared about us more than himself. He died a death for us, for you and me. The other 3:16 we talked about, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall have life everlasting. You see, when you start to look at God, one of the most amazing things you can have from renewing your mind and seeing him is the fact that you understand God sees you changes things. I even heard a story this last week from one of our pastors that was talking with a guy from Ethiopia who had a rough upbringing and had an experience in his life that really changed his perspective of who God was. And when asked about it, he said something unassuming, not that this thing was better or my life was different. He says, God saw me in my need. Like it was personal. And the Bible's true about that when it talks in the Proverbs and Psalms about you being created, that he made you just the way you are, that he knows that basic disposition of you that you think nobody else knows. He sees all those skeletons, all the joys, all the wins, all the sorrows. He sees you and he cares. So be encouraged, as these Christians were, God sees you for who you are. And he loves you and he takes the initiative and he's patient. I mean, think of the story of the Old Testament. If you and I were God, we would have been done early on in Genesis with the people. But yet you see failure, repentance, turning back to him over and over and over. And God is patient in that. He's long-suffering. It's a part of his nature. It's who he is. Does there come a point when he says, all bets are off, I have to be holy? I have to be holy here. Yes, he does. He's a holy God. He's a just God. He won't compromise on that. Even ultimately when we die, he's not going to compromise on his holiness for us. And there's only one hope that we have, and that's Jesus. And he's reminding these Christians that you've got to remember that. We know love. The only reason we know love is because of what Jesus did. Then he gets to another question that you and I have. How do I know that I'm a loving person? If I know love by Jesus, okay, I get that. I'm loved by God. He sees me. But I have this problem called sin that I got to get rid of. And Jesus does that on the cross. You get through that. You go, okay, how do I love other people? How do I know that? Well, look in 17 and 18. But if anyone has the world's goods, and that's not, don't think TVs, don't think iPhones, don't think new cars. It's talking about necessities here. Food, clothing, shelter. That's what he's talking about. That's what the goods are. If anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? It's what's called a rhetorical question. The answer is an implied no. That if we look around, especially here within the church, and we see said single mom that can't buy groceries, and we have groceries, and we don't meet that need, he's saying, you're not abiding in God. You're not operating out of that new heart I gave you. You're not operating out of the love that you remember in Christ if you don't act on it. It's a tough thing to examine. John 15:5 talks about abiding a lot. If you abide in me, and I in you, you're going to bear much fruit. I'm convinced that there are so many Christians in the church that have plastic fruit all over them because they're not abiding in Christ, and they're just doing without remembering where it all starts internally with their heart. I mean, what do? We see a brother. Why is that significant? Because we remember we're seen, that God sees us in our need, so we use how he sees us to see other people. Have you ever prayed that prayer? I double dog dare you to pray that prayer this week. God, help me see people as you see them. Watch out. Things will start stirring in your home, in your workplace, on the playground, at your sports team, when you ask that question. He's saying a natural outflow is that you're going to do this. And then in 18, you can get to a confusing verse that needs explanation, and I think we can have hope from it. It says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. And we're a society of pendulum swing. We swing. I mean, think of some of these swings. Mankind over history is good at overcorrecting, whether it's liberal or conservative. The way we define love and relationships and the home and marriage and swinging the other way. War is good and needed. War is the most terrible experience on the planet. Alcohol, it's great and free. No, it's the devil. It's terrible. Gun control, parenting, education, medicine, entertainment. We could talk for hours on those and how people just swing. Is this a swinging passage? Is he saying, don't think or talk about God, just do? Is that what he's saying? No, that's not what he's saying. The way it's set up and he's making his argument, it's a because of you're going to do these things. Much like in James, when James talks about works and faith, and he says, I'll show you my faith by my works. It's not an argument in James to say, just do. He's saying, if you have genuine, true faith, works is a natural outflow. That's what he's saying here. In word or talk, we can't just think right about God. We have to do right towards God and towards other people. And you have to start from the inside out. We have a spiritual formation model here. We talk about the core of who we are, that first we're humbly submitted to him. Our heart is totally given over to the King because he sees us, he condemns us, but he gives us hope in Christ. And so our heart is humble and submitted to him. And then we get this word that he gives us, and our mind becomes biblically formed. And we're shaped now at the core of who we are by a heart that's submitted to Jesus and a mind that's being transformed by his word. So we think about those things. We dwell on scriptures. We encourage one another, and we're changed. And all of a sudden, you find yourself doing things different that way. When your heart's submitted to God, you're looking to his word, and you realize the things he's asking you to do, I should probably do those. So John is not making an argument to forget about your heart, to forget about things that you think. He's saying, no, let those be an outflow. Show that you truly abide, that you truly serve God by what you do, not just by what you think. And I've heard of life groups, small groups that have met forever, and they've been in Romans forever. And you ask them what they do or what their neighbors think, and they say, I don't know. And you're like, are you even reading Romans? Are you reading about the place that you have, how you've been justified, how it's grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone? Have you even gotten to chapters 13 and beyond where it tells you what to do, to submit to your authorities, to love your brother, to act certain ways? I mean, like, it should change you. Yet we spend time in here and we think our mind just grows and we're okay. And we really buy into the lie that, oh, well, I'm coming to church. If that's one of the language things I could just switch in all our minds, I would. I'm guilty of it. I'm guilty of it. I'll ask people, hey, didn't see you at church. And I got to remember, this is just a building. This is just a building. Do you realize that we're the church? And this is still a building when we leave. And we are to come here to be equipped, to be encouraged, to worship God with our whole life through song, through prayer, through encouragement, to repent of sin. All those things here, it's important. And then we go and we carry that same message, that same hope, that same encouragement to a world beyond these walls. That's what we do. If I could change that, where we stop saying, I'm going to church. That's why we use words like service. Man, I'm going to service today, but we are the church. You'll hear us say all the time, be the church. Be the church. You and I are that. You don't come to church. You are the church. And I hope that's something we could continue to change and shape over time. And when we talk about serving God, the serve day concept, it's the church here equipped to go and be the church. Sometimes we think the stuff that happens in these places, in these gatherings, is the most important thing. Friends, it's not. It's not. It's primary in here and stirs in us. We have a truth that unites us and a hope that unites us, and then we go and do, and the world sees that. So it's both. It's not a pendulum swinging saying, let's forget church and just go do. It's not it. That's not what I'm saying. Let's be a great equipping church. And let's leave and be a great church that influences the world around us. It matches our mission statement, helping people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood. So where do I do that, Jared? Where's your neighborhood? I don't care if it's north or south of Herndon, north or south of Shaw. I don't care if it's in this city or that city. Where you're at, be the church. The places you live, the places you work, the places you play, be the church right where you're at. And we can't swing, church. One of my serious concerns in this, in the pendulum society, is that the church could subtly be moving to where all we do is some kind of good work. And I'm convinced that if we change all the water and everybody gets fed and gets new shoes, all good things, if we do those things apart from the gospel, heaven is no less full because of our involvement. And people with new shoes, clean water, are still going to hell. And that's hard to say, but we need to hear it. Why do we do those things? Because we've been commanded to. Because we have the greatest hope. We have the most desperate need that's been met in Christ. And we go and we share that. So we can't swing. We stay equipped. We stay faithful. Ancient orthodoxy. 4,000 years of truth that God's given in his Bible. We hold on to that. At the well, sometimes we talk about open-handed and closed-handed issues. Closed-handed issues for us. Did Jesus have to die for our sin? Yes. Is there a Trinity, a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Yes. Are the scriptures without error? Are they the authoritative influence for our life? Yes. Is the only way to have a relationship with God restored through Jesus Christ? Yes. You will never, ever, ever see this place let go of those things. But there are other things that we see that we go, man, it's open-handed. Musical styles. It's probably going to be different in 30 years. Was it different 30 years ago? Yeah. Is the organ a great thing? Yes. Is it as relevant as it needs to be? I don't think so. Is it bad? No. What's the next thing going to be? I mean, we talked about this in seminary in one of our worship styles class and just talked through some things. What if it becomes, and the professor said, what if it becomes like everything is like starch bleach white and we all wear white and there's no instruments and it's all a cappella and it's all white and like sterile and we come in. What if that's it? I hope we have the courage to go, whatever's going to be the best for someone to maybe step into a church and see it. Okay, we're not a seeker church. We're not just for the outsiders, but an outsider should feel welcome here. It's going to change. That's an open-handed issue. And we don't need to spend time fighting for that. We don't need to break up friendships for that, squabbling over that, church splits over that. Who cares about the carpet or the guitar? Let's be about Jesus. Open-handed issue. Spiritual gifts, alcohol, birth control. Alcohol may be one of those ones, but it's pretty clear it says don't get drunk. But do you or don't you, and where and when? For me, I choose not to. Because I go anywhere in Fresno, good chance they're going to see somebody and go, oh, that guy, he works at the Well. And so I have to think of that. I have to think of that other person. And for me, it's not an issue. I really don't struggle with it. I grew up in an alcoholic home. It's just not my thing. But it's an open-handed issue. And we don't need to fight over that and squabble over that and split families over that. We need to be about the gospel, what's best for Jesus, what's best for our brother, and let that trump any decision we have. Open-handed issue. Okay, closed-handed, open-handed. There are things we hold on to and fight for. There are things that we just need to let go. We just need to let go. And it's not an arrogant thing. It's not a prideful thing. It's a priority thing. And he says that, again, little children, don't just think about these things or talk, but do. All in truth. Do them in truth. Question three. Question that I've wrestled with, that you wrestle with, maybe even as a believer. Can I know for certain that God loves me forever? I mean, eternity, banking on Jesus, there are probably quiet moments for you and I where we go, is he who he says he was? Is it forever? Can I lose that? That's a real question. John answers that to give these people hope, these Christians hope. 19, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. There's a confidence that comes when we know God is working in us. You've been there, your heart's been right, you've done something for the kingdom, and you go, yes, God is good. And it's not about your name on the jersey, it's not about any of that. You go, God is good. If you've had that moment, can I reassure your heart? Can I reassure you like John reassures these people? You can have confidence you're of God. You're from him. That's a good thing we need to hear. And 20, for whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Aren't you grateful that God is smarter than you? Aren't you grateful that God is smarter than me? And that he left very clear instructions of who he was, what he's about, and what we should do. That doesn't have to be us rethinking everything, philosophizing about everything. Philosophy books turn over year after year after year for hundreds of years. It's like they can't get it right. God's always gotten it right from the very beginning. John is strengthening these Christians' heart. Let me strengthen yours. You can be for certain that God loves you. You can be for certain that you have a life with him forever, never to be separated by eternity, which is hell. Separation from God forever. That's Christ. Because we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We have hope in Jesus. It's forever. Forever's a long time. Just when you think you got your mind around it, it goes on forever. And we're going to be about that forever. So why are we shortchanging what God is doing in us now because of our pride and our intellect? And because we like to talk big things about the kingdom and not do a darn thing. So you're getting to the heart now of why we do this, serve day. Historically, we used to do a day where we'd rally people and do projects, and it was great, and there was a lot of impact. And then we heard people say, man, I can't wait for that to happen again next year. And we were like, oh my God, we've missed it. It's not a once in 365 day thing. This is a 24/7, all the time, letting Jesus have your heart, have your mind, shaped by his word every day, struggling well, winning well, all for him. This is an everyday thing. So we changed the concept from D-A-Y to D-E-I. So we serve God with our life and everything that we do, and part of our life is coming together. Because the local church matters and we're strengthened here. We're encouraged here. We find community unlike any community in the world here. There's accountability, there's repentance, there's encouragement, exhortation, all that. We're strengthened, we worship, we get pumped up, and we go. And we get out there and we live for him and all that we do, 24/7, it's a lifestyle, not an event. Those were our concepts. We're getting ready to do it again. Where we like the best of both those worlds, so we're bringing them together. You're gonna hear from your campus pastor about that. But it's a 24/7 thing. It's a reminder every day. I need to know this tomorrow when I wake up. I know love because of what Jesus did. I got to look for needs because God sees me. He sees my need and he fixed it. I got to look for real needs in the world. I don't just need to give somebody a 60-inch TV. It doesn't matter. I don't just need to give them a new car. It doesn't matter. If they need clothes, I'm going to help them out. If they need food, I'm going to help them out. If they need medicine, I'm going to help them out. If they need shelter, I'm going to help them out. I'm going to give of the stuff I have, my life, my time, my talent, my treasure, everything. I'm going to look around and go, what do you need? Now you hear this message and you start to get fired up and you think that, well, tomorrow's gonna be the day and all my coworkers are coming to Christ and let's go. History shows it's a lot more slow than that, that there's gonna be a lot of controversy, there's gonna be conflict and people aren't gonna like you sharing good news. People don't wanna have the very disposition of who they are turned over to somebody else. Their allegiance to someone else, they like it inside them. So fight well, struggle well. Christians struggle well. And anytime you see writings to strengthen Christians because of persecution, you see the church go, phew. Read your church history. Watch what happens when persecution comes. Phew. So there's part of me that prays as a pastor, a fearful prayer for America, for this church, for our campuses, bring persecution. Because I want to see what I'm made of in you. I want to see what our church is made of in you. And let us be a church that responds well for the gospel. We struggle well, we win well, we pray hard day in and day out. We lock arms together, we flee from sin, and we serve God with everything. Can we be that church? Are you hearing the heart of what he wants? Are you feeling the call that he's raising these people up to who are risking their very lives to proclaim Jesus? We've got to be that kind of church. It's what he calls us to. And I know it's fearful, and this can feel like, rainstorm of not hope. Or sunshine of hope. Look there at the end. God is greater than our own heart. He knows everything. Do you realize, Christian, that when you leave this place, it's not about you? Do you realize, Christian, that when you leave this place, it's not about your own strength? Christian, it's about God, his spirit inside of you that strengthens you, that equips you, that motivates you, that moves you, that convicts you to be about him. And we point to a different jersey as moms, as coworkers, as assistants, as dads trying to figure it out, we point to somebody bigger and we say, God knows. God knows. And I don't trust my own heart. I trust the heart that he's given me. Let's be that kind of church day in and day out until he comes back to get us or we go home to meet him. Let's pray together. Father, convicting words from John that we need to hear, encouraging words that we need to hear. God, that we know love because of Jesus. Help us hope in him more. God, that we're called to look around to our neighbors and see what needs, real needs they have and do something about it. You've called us to do that. May we be doers who give first and think about it later. God, we know that our anchor, our hope is in you because you are greater than our own heart. Your hope that you give us in Christ will carry us through eternity. It's what we look forward to. It's what we hope in. It's what strengthens us. So here in our time as we respond, Father, would you do a good thing in us? Would you make us hopeful? Would you give us a big vision for how we will serve you right where we're at in every neighborhood? Father, we pray these prayers in the name of Christ. Amen.